Morning, everyone. If you don't know me, I'm Rajita, and today's Bible reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 to chapter 4, verse 7. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there female and male, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Thank you.
Good morning. It is very convenient to sit there and just stand up and come here. Thank you so much, Kathy, for that wonderful testimony. It is those testimonies that can relate to our experiences in our lives, and we can quickly relate how God also can hold our hands when we are in trouble. We will continue to pray for the family. So this morning, we have a passage in Galatians chapter 3 from verse 23 to chapter 4, verse 7. For last few weeks, we are in this journey of understanding what is freedom. Paul is explaining, if you divide Galatians, which is six chapters, into two each, chapter 1 and 2, we are looking at liberation. Paul explains how we are liberated and being justified through Christ, through by putting the faith in Christ. From verse chapter 3 to 4, we can title it as legalism. And chapter 5 and 6, you can title it as a license, thinking that I have a license to whatever I want. Now, if you remember the illustrations I was speaking before, we are on a narrow path, where we have a cliff on one side and there is other cliff on the other side. The one side, the cliff we are looking at, is being legalistic. I can do it myself. I can fulfill the law. I can be right and stand before God justified, which is not possible. No one could, no one can, and no one will. But the other side, we have seen this license to do whatever we want, because it is Christ who is doing the work on the cross. It is Christ who is fulfilling the law on my behalf. It is Christ who is paying the penalty for my sins. So it does not matter what I do. End of the day, the condemnation that is coming on me is not there anymore. That is having a license. But as the people who find truth, and we put our faith on Christ as we walk on this narrow path, Paul says we produce the fruits of the Spirit. For today, the question we have, as we are repeatedly telling, in the equation of justification, there is no value for law. There is no role for the law. But law is given by God himself. It is not that Moses wrote by himself and gave it to us. If law is given by God, and law has no role or place when it comes to justification, where is the law coming in? Why do we even have law? If you want to summarize all my sermon today that can be put into one statement, then you can read that. By the straight edge of the law, we realize how crooked we are. God has given us his standards, so we can compare and see how much we fall short when compared to those glorious standards. Why do we need law? We can take a step back. I didn't realize it would be... Oh, okay. We can take a step back and then understand what is law. Why do we need a law? I have a pencil here. And ask you a question, if it is big or small. It was a simple question. Small. No one with the answer big? Exactly. I can make you all to say this is big. So this is big or small?
Bigger.
That is unanimous. And we can also say this is small. If I ask you a question, am I good or bad? And people who might know me might say, he's good. But people who know me too well, like my wife, would say otherwise. If I go to the NSW government or Australian government and say, am I right or condemned? They have set of rules, the law. And they take out my records and see if I have broken any law that they have put as the standards. And they would say, you are justified or not justified. End of the day, we are going to stand in the front of God for the judgment. I can go there and say, I was told good by my community, I was told good by my church, or even by the country where I live. Then God would say, those laws doesn't matter. That testimony doesn't matter. What matters is, I have my own standards, and there are high standards, glorious standards. When God sees us, he sees us through that standards, and then he defines if you are either condemned or you are justified. There are only two outcomes. You are either condemned or you are justified. So it is important that God gives us a law. If there is no law, then there is no sin. We have Turbo Road. If there is no speed limit declared on it, there is no sign, I can go 50, I can go 60, I can go 70. I don't fall into trouble. Why? Because there is no law that says there's a limit on that road. But the moment law comes in and it says 50 is the speed limit, and there is a penalty attached to it, saying if you cross this, you have so-and-so penalty consequence, then the moment I cross 50, I am falling under the sin. There's a special relation between sin and law that we will go through. But why we need law? We need law so we can be judged in right manner, in a fair manner that God has given us. We do programming, and then after 3 months of programming, we go through testing phase. Usually what we do is, give us all those test cases up front, so we will test it of what you're going to test later. So we can compare and see before that goes into that testing phase. So before we go on to the righteous judgment, we have law to look at, to compare, and understand. Okay, so we understood and defined why there is law. Then what is its place in the whole story of salvation? We understand that doesn't justify us, but it should have a place when it comes to the bigger story of salvation. I tried my best to get this in line, but when we talk about salvation, when we try and evangelize, when we talk about saving grace, before we haste and go into the love of God, we should pause and talk about holiness of God. Before we hasten into asking for forgiveness, you need to understand first what is your sin. Here, what I was trying to do is that the step one of this process is conviction of sin. For myself, I am good. But when law comes in, I compare myself and decide and realize that how far I fall short of God's perfect rules. So I can see and admit that I am a sinner. That's the first step. Unless you know you're a sinner, there is no step of repentance. When there is no step of repentance, there is no need for forgiveness. Unless you understand I'm a sinner, then there is a need for forgiveness. Then law plays again second role. The first step, law plays a bigger role where it shows you your sin compared to the standards of God. The second step we see, it burdens you and convicts you. As you learn more about what the law expects, you start to see how hard it is to follow it perfectly. And what happens when you don't? There's always a consequence. This makes you feel aware of your sin. So, as I said, the gospel starts with conviction and repentance. And then it moves on forgiveness and redemption. And then you want that escape, you long for the escape of this burden, so law can point you towards the assurance in Christ. By placing faith in Christ, one finds relief from conviction of sin, as he is the one who fulfills the law. Who is he there? Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills the law and redeems the one who repents of those sins. So law has a particular role when it comes to the process of salvation. It almost acts as a preparation for the sinner before he go and sees his Savior. Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 22 and 23 that we are shut up under sin. In verse 23, he says, we are kept under custody of the law. There is a special relationship here we find between the law and the sin. They are not friends, but they seem to work together. If there is no law, there is no sin. But the more stricter the law goes up, the more sin has the power on us. You see, in Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, Paul says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. It is law that is giving the power to the sin. We also see in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, you can read the whole passage, but it seems like Paul seemed to get the punishment because of law. Is law bad then? Then Paul says, no. Through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. As per my culture around, this particular thing was not really a sin. But when I compared with the law of God, what I was doing till now, which is not supposed to be a sin to me or to my community, suddenly became sinful. That is how the sin becomes more sinful into eyes when we see through the eyes of law. So Paul explains how we are being locked up by sin. The next question would be that because I'm not in Israel, I was not born under law. Law doesn't impact me. Paul seems to explain this concept very clearly. God uses Mosaic law if you are exposed to Mosaic law and shuts you up under the sin. But if you think I'm from the new covenant, I'm under the new covenant, Jesus Christ has reinterpreted the law in a different way, where he has brought and highlighted the intention and the motive of the law. For example, in Mosaic law, if you see, do not murder. If you murder, you're sinning. But Jesus Christ has reinterpreted it to say, you need anger in your heart before you do murder. So even if you start having that anger in your heart, you have already committed murder. Similarly, the law, Mosaic law says, if you are committing adultery, you are a sinner. But Jesus Christ takes that motive of that law and say, unless you have lust in your heart to start with, you do not commit adultery. So the moment you have the lust on the other woman who is not your wife, you have already committed adultery. So it takes that law into hundredfold stricter. And so we are also captured and shut up under the sin. But what about the people who do not expose to the law of Moses? The people who are not exposed to this new covenant? Paul says in Romans, I think I wrote this verses here, Romans chapter 2, verse 12 to 15. There is a natural basic law written in every heart, Paul says. God judges someone who is exposed to the law through the law. But if you're not exposed to the law, God judges by the conscience that continuously condemns you when you do wrong. In chapter 2, verse 12 to 15, for all who have sinned without the law, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are the just but before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, this is a statement I wanted to see, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are the law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts altering, accusing, or defining them. Paul says, even if you do not have exposure to any law, you still have the law written on your heart, the basic law that God has given, and you will be locked up under the sin based on that law. So, irrespective of male or female, Jew or Gentile, irrespective of Christian, non-Christian, born in a Christian, we're all locked up under the sin. And then we see, how come and what is the solution? Can I not just fulfill all the laws of Australia and be a good citizen? Yes, you can. Similarly, can I not fulfill all the law of God and be justified? It is important to understand there are two important characteristics of law. We have seen this before, that how law cannot justify you, but I thought it is good time to just refresh and then talk about a couple of points here. Law has a nature, and its nature is its limitation. The limitation is it can only give you demerit points, but it cannot give you merit points. Say, for example, if I am caught using my phone while driving, the police comes and then gives me a fine. Is it 2 demerit points? 5. That's a good experience there. 5 demerit points. And then I was disappointed. I go home and say, tomorrow I will follow the law and compliance with every rule that is there in traffic. In the same street, same corner, no phone, both hands on the steering, and then police sees me. Now I say, sir, I have followed all the law. Can you give me merit points? The police will politely say, I can have only authority to give you demerit points. I do not have power to give you merit points. Law doesn't have the power to justify you as righteous. So it has only power to condemn you and put you under the sin. It cannot bring you under the bondage of sin. So law has this nature and the limitation of only putting you into the jail. It doesn't have the power to bring you out of the jail. The second important characteristic we have on law is that it is all or none. Again, if I just run the red signal, and obviously police catches me, and then you can explain him that there are 10 signals I have respected the law. This is the only one I missed. Or you can even assure him that next 10 signals, I will obey the law. It doesn't work. It is all or none. So this makes for a person impossible to fulfill the law and stand in front of God justified. And that is the whole point of law. We don't have to reduce the severity of law to make it doable. The whole idea of the law is to show the higher standards and the glorious standards of God. And that is where we cannot be justified. It is as if law was given on purpose to prepare a person of his inability to stand right in front of God. As if it is there to prepare a person to recognize how much he is falling short. Here, after numerous attempts and continuous failures, the relentless condemnation and the guilt before become unbearable, leading to a deep yearning for freedom. That is where law works. It brings conviction into our hearts. Unless we have that conviction, we cannot ask for forgiveness. But so that's how the law has a role in the story of salvation. But then Paul says, all this happens until Jesus has come. All this condemnation, all this being bound under the slavery of sin is all until the Jesus Christ has come. We can see this in two different ways. We can say the statement until Jesus has come, until faith has come. The faith in this case is the object of faith, which is Jesus Christ. We can see this historically, or we can see this personally. We can see this historically saying that until Jesus has come 2,000 years ago, the Mosaic law, which is the predominant, has no more power, but the new covenant has started. Or we can see this personally and say, until the time God reveals his son to my heart and my soul, until that divine revelation happens into my heart, we are still under the law and the bondage of sin. So what happens when Jesus comes? I was searching for these things before. It almost looked like this law is created for this purpose of law must do its condemning work before sinners will truly desire Christ. First, you would go through the law to learn your sin, then come to Christ to be cleansed from the sin. You must first become hopeless and helpless so you can value the work of Christ on the cross, so you can see the dependency you have on the Christ. So we see the law serves to expose the sinfulness, drive us to the Christ for salvation. It is through the law that we recognize our helplessness and the need for the grace found in Jesus Christ. Now that clearly clarifies the role of law. Then there's a time for reflection. Where do you stand? I didn't know Malcolm is in the town. I would have asked for that dirty cup again. But we will live with the picture this time. Basically, law is telling how dirty is your cup. There is a standard of cleanliness, and when you compare that, you can see how dirty is your heart, how dirty is your cup. I used to have a colleague in New Zealand some time ago. He has 3 to 4 cups of coffee every day, but he doesn't wash the cup. He uses and reuses. When I question him, he says, that's fine. He says, that is fine for his standards. Maybe not fine for some other standards. There are many things we do that might be fine for our standards, that might be fine even to the community that we live around, that would be fine even for the whole country that we live around. But that is not fine when it comes to the standards of God. So the question we have this morning is, have you experienced the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, causing you to feel the weight of the sin? If the answer is yes, then there is a good news. We have this true, if we have the hope in the promise of Christ saves every sinner. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all who weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the part one of salvation. We quickly jump onto the part two, where we get forgiveness, we become free from the law, we get the freedom to do what we want. If this part one is not happening, then we fall into this group of licensed people who think they can do whatever they want, who think they can still live in the sin while they are getting forgiveness from Jesus Christ. But the other part we see, they think they can continue doing the law and fulfill and become right in the eyes of God. So that's the reflection for us we have. Then we see Paul is looking law as a tutor in the second phase. The phase one, Paul sees law as the jailer. The work of law is to put you in the jail. It finds you, oh, you did that mistake? In the jail. You are under the sin. One more penalty added. More penalty goes on adding. But Paul also wants to explain the duty of law in a different dimension. In this dimension, Paul wants to explain the law has some more different responsibility. And what is that responsibility? One of the main responsibility of the law is to take you and lead you towards Jesus Christ. Here we say, Paul says that he is our tutor. Some versions it says schoolmaster, and some versions it says chaperone, or it would be custodian in some other translations. Paul assumes that we have an understanding of a word called pedagogue. Now, what is pedagogue? In ancient first century Greek and Roman cultures, the family structure is different to what we have. It's not like mom, dad, two kids, no. It is the oldest would be the head of the family, his wife, his children, and his brothers and their children, his slaves and their slaves, all the brothers' slaves, all becomes one unit of family. But there are different levels and there are different rights. Only the male born in the family has a right for the inheritance, have the share in the inheritance. So when a child who is male, boy, borns, they are from the year of 6-year-old to 16 or 17-year-old, they were assigned with a pedagogue. A pedagogue, in generally, is a slave who is reliable and trustworthy. The job of this pedagogue is to discipline this boy, take him to the school, bring him back, guide him, guard him, protect him, teach him the responsibilities. The end goal is that he should bring him up to be a responsible son in the house. He bring him up to be a person who understands his father's business, to understand his father's heart. Because at the age of 17 or 18, it is the father who is going to assess this child and then say, from now on, you're free of the pedagogue. But until then, this pedagogue stays with this person every time, in all circumstances. Now, Paul says, law is like a tutor and this pedagogue to us. Law has a duty of protecting us. How? Not knowing law, we are all capable of doing a vast bigger sense. Law is a teacher. It teaches us what is Father's heart. What is that Father wants us from us? It is a custodian and it protects us. So it disciplines us. This angle of law is basically trying to lead us to the God. But as you see, the older this young man grows up, the more he resists this accompanying of this pedagogue all the time. He resists and he doesn't want him around. Imagine, like, if I'm driving a car, I'm a bit relaxed, you know, one steering, one hand on the steering, one hand in the popcorn bag, and go relax. But if you have a police coming right behind you, if you're literally seeing him in your rear window, rear mirror, you become a perfect driver. You make sure your speed is in right limit and your hands are on. But imagine this lawkeeper is coming to your workplace. He sits beside you. Imagine he's coming to your home and sits with you all the time. How comfortable would that be? And the law is continuously adding up and guiding you, protecting you. And this is where Paul says that is the role of law. But then again, until the liberator comes in, that is Christ. For you and me to be acceptable from a child to the Son, we need Son of God, Jesus Christ, to come and liberate us. I will explain you that when the Son comes, the law becomes obsolete. When the Son comes, the law doesn't have any more need. When he becomes Son, the pedagogue doesn't have any more need to be with the child. Imagine I have a disorder and that bring forth a lot of boils on my body, and I go to doctor. He gives me an ointment. Now, he clearly says that this ointment won't cure your disorder, but it can slow it down. It can suppress it. It can make sure it doesn't go to the other parts of the body. So I have to apply it every hour, every 2 hours. It becomes part of my life, and I want to be out of this ointment. But then someone discovers an antibiotic that goes inside your body. That antibiotic can actually cure the disorder from inside. When the antibiotic cures inside, the boils vanish. Though there is still an ointment available, it is obsolete. There is no need to apply it. That is how, when Jesus Christ goes into our hearts and start curing it from inside, the need for law will become obsolete, because we become righteous, the righteousness that is imputed from Christ. Paul says in verse 26 that, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 26, you are all sons of God. The same Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, your sons are children of wrath. Jesus Christ says in chapter 8 of John, verse 44, you are the sons of devil. It's very interesting to see how the sons of devil, the children of wrath, suddenly transforms to the sons of God. I know I would not be able to cover all the way to Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, but I thought it is very good part to pick and read it out here. Unless there is a divine intervention, a child of wrath doesn't become son of God. Unless there's a divine intervention, a son of devil does not become son of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6, it's written, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those who are under law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, Jesus Christ was born under the flesh, And he also born under the law. So he fulfilled the law, and then he paid penalty for those fleshly sins that we have committed. When he did that, we are freed. Jesus Christ did not come to abolish law. It's very clear. He says that in Matthew, I haven't come to abolish law. In fact, I came to fulfill the law. Then what is that happening to us? The law is still there. The ointment is still there. But we are freed from the law. How do we be freed from the law? When we fulfill the law. And how can we fulfill the law? It is Jesus who is going to fulfill the law on our behalf. So the role of law as a jailer and the role of the law as a tutor. A jailer condemns you and puts you under sin. When you have that burden in your heart, the same law becomes your tutor and guides you to God and to Jesus Christ. Again, we have this time of reflection. We have this time of, challenge. Don't ever think that when I put any slide like that of time of reflection or challenge that I am being righteous and you're not. It is very challenging and frustrating to talk about sin, especially when I am not righteous. But here the question we have this morning is, why do you want to be saved? What is that really counting? What are you counting upon to make you right with God? Is this annoying tutor that you want to get rid of? Or is it the sin that you want to get rid of? Are you looking at freed from the presence of the law? Or are you looking at freed from the presence of the sin? Because it's the law which condemns you. If there is no law, there is no condemnation, but you can still continue with the sin. But if it is the sin you wanted to get rid of, if it is the boils that you want to get rid of, or it is the ointment you want to get rid of, is it the dirt in the cup that you want to get rid of, or the person who is continuously pointing out the dirt to you and say it's not clean? It is a challenge for me too, because if we understand and being convicted in our hearts, then there won't be need for law. Though the law is there, it cannot affect us because we will be sinless through Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, Jesus Christ will fulfill the law on our behalf. It is Jesus Christ who will pay penalty on our behalf. Can we all close our eyes and pray? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross so you can pay the penalty that we had to pay. Thank you, Lord, for becoming a human being, being obedient unto the death, so that we can be freed. The sons of wrath become sons of God. That's because of the divine intervention. That is because Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing work of salvation. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. With this, we end the service for the viewers online. But we have now the time for the open worship. So take time to worship God, and then we will move on to the communion.
Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope.